Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Excuse me, chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you, that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of my great distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you. To some extent, not to put it too severely, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed with excessive guilt. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Verse 11. In order that Satan may not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Today we're continuing the series, When Facing Tough Times. Now, there are many things that cause tough times. Some of them are financial, some of them are work-related, some of them health-related. But it seems that the toughest of times are usually the things related to family. Those are the ones that hurt us the most. Those are the ones that keep us awake most nights. It's dealing with family issues. And today we're going to be looking at some biblical principles that apply specifically to family, but they'll also apply to any tough time that you're facing in your life. And as we look at them, we hope you'll be able to apply them to the family issues and to the larger issues as well. I have some things in my hand that can be used either as a weapon or they can be used as a great source of healing. Having an injection needle here, and I have a disposable scalpel here. Now, both of those can create a tremendous amount of pain. The scalpel and the needle in the hands of the wrong person can ruin your life, and some occasions even take your life. But using these instruments, a well-trained professional, a professional, a physician, a nurse, can provide healing to your life by using the same things, the same tools, if they know what they're doing and if they are doing it for the right reason. A physician uses a tool not to bring pain, although it may bring some pain along the way. He does it to bring healing. Physicians use their skills to build up rather than to tear down. Now, today we're talking about tough times. And tough times can be used to build you up or to tear you down. Tough times can be events that just make your heart hurt, or they can be used part of the healing process. And most of us have had tough times and will have tough times. We have to decide how to use them. Burl and Woody were two men that I knew in one community in which I served. Burl was a gentleman that early in his life, he had had the family business and there was some difficulty in doing a financial downturn. He almost lost the business, but he was able to secure it. But in his mind, he had experienced this financial reversal primarily because a competitor took unfair advantage of him. He would tell you frequently how this person took unfair advantage. During the same time, he had a child who was ill, and he was very angry at the way the physician and the physician's office had treated her. Although the child fully recovered, had a strong, strong life, he was still angry about this one event that happened years ago. Now, Woody was almost the same age as Burl. Woody was a gentleman in the community. When he was 5 years of age, it was very evident to him that his family did not want him. Sometime before he was 7, his family allowed him to go. Well, they didn't allow him. They told him he had to go and live with the neighbors. They really didn't want anything to do with him. When he was 17, looking for someone who would tell him that tell him that he was loved, he got married. And before the age of 20, his wife left him for what he thought was his best friend. And here he was at age 20, no family, no spouse, no job, and he could barely read because education had been important to anyone in his life. Now, I did not know either man until they were in their 50s. Burl, in his 50s, was still complaining and angry about his competitors who had taken unfair advantage of him. He was one of the most negative, sarcastic, and in some ways, mean-spirited men I have known. Woody, age 50, he used every occasion to tell you how good God had been to him. He was a very effective Sunday school teacher. Someone had taught him how to read. And probably if you took the net worth of the two, Burl was still worth 2 or 3 times what Woody was. But Woody was a person that he would look on the tough times of life and he would say, they made me, they helped make me what I am today. One had used the tough times to destroy his spirit. The other used it as a time to build a spirit. Now, every one of us in this room are going to face tough times. Remember, everyone does. It doesn't matter if you're Bible-believing, spirit-saturated, faith-fueled, whatever adjective you want to use for it, just because you're a Christian does not protect you from tough times. There are those who have tougher times than others. Life isn't totally fair. We do not equally suffer, but everyone suffers in some way. And we can either choose to allow these things to destroy us and to destroy others, or we can use them to heal not only our own soul, but heal relationships. Now, is there a word from God that helps us? There's a powerful word from God that sets forth really 2 very practical principles and a 3rd principle that isn't practical, but it's a very important spiritual truth. Let's look at them. Here's the background for the book of 2 Corinthians, which gives us these principles. The Apostle Paul, church planter, establishes a church in Corinth. After 15 to 18 months, he moves to Ephesus, assuming that the church is up and doing well. But after several months, people come to him and say, Paul, there's conflict in Corinth. And so Paul writes a letter addressing the issues. It is a direct letter. Portions of it are painful, but it needs to be said. It doesn't get totally resolved, and so Paul makes a visit back there, and he writes at least one other letter. As he writes the letter and makes the visit, he tells them, he says, I'm going to come back through here. On my way back from Macedonia, I'm going to see the progress you've made, and I'm going to see what I can do. But Paul changes his mind. He does not come back through Corinth. And people begin to be critical of him. They're going through tough times, and so they're frustrated and angry, and so they take it out on Paul. They say, Paul, you're two-faced. You're a person that does not keep their word. How can we trust what you say about God if we can't even trust you about what you say about coming to see us? The Apostle Paul then writes another letter. And if you've been here for this series, you know that what we call 2 Corinthians is either the 3rd or 4th letter that Paul has written to him. We don't have the 2nd letter that he wrote, but this is probably the 3rd letter. And he writes back, and he explains to them why he did not visit, even though he had said he would. He said, I did not visit you because I knew it would hurt you. I knew that if I came, It wouldn't be a part of the healing process. It would hurt and grieve you. And he sets a model for them that during tough times, you work for healing, not just for hurting. You work to build them up. And then he gives them an example of how they're to apply it in their own life. He says, there's a gentleman in the church that's had difficulty. And it's probably the same person that he's written to and about in 1 Corinthians. This person had an immoral lifestyle. He was living sinfully, out of the will of God. The Apostle Paul writes to the church and says, what he's doing is sinful. You confront him. And apparently the church confronted him, and he changed his life. Now Paul writes and says, but you're still punishing him. What you're doing in his life is no longer needed. It's time for you to forgive and comfort him so that he will not experience excessive sorrow. In other words, just as I didn't go visit you because I knew it wouldn't do any good, you're past the point of trying to punish him. Punishing him won't help anymore. You need to be involved in the healing process. Now, when we're facing tough times pull at our souls, they pull at our spirit. Christians need to be working deliberately to bring healing. And that means that when in tough times, we need to deliberately speak words that heal rather than speak words that just harm. It's an important truth because when we're hurting, we naturally, the natural side of us wants to just strike out and say something, and often we think it's, well, I'm doing it for their good. Now, remember, Paul is not saying don't ever say anything that causes any discomfort. He has written a very strong letter. He has made a visit that he says caused you great pain. In other words, there's a time for it. But there also must be a time for healing and speaking words of healing. Often when we're in a tension-filled situation in our life, we strike out and we do it even, sometimes in the name of God, and we say we're doing it for their own good. When you're tempted to respond, and you know, there's no burden heavier than an undelivered speech, whether it's at church or at home and wherever it is, and sometimes it happens on Mother's Day too. There's just one, you know, this just needs to be said before all of the kids leave so we can take this wonderful happy day and make everybody miserable. You know, you've been there. Now, whether it's work, whether it's family, there's really three qualifying questions you need to ask yourself when you feel that burden to say something. Number one, ask yourself, does it need to be said, or do I just have a need to say it? And there's a distinction. Let me illustrate. I was on a nonprofit board, a very small board when we were living in Texas, a board that had some financial difficulties but was doing some very significant things. In one board meeting, the executive director informed us that a donor was giving us a new building with a year's worth of utilities paid, and the new building had a space where we could rent out and have income coming in. And all we had to do was, a board, was to vote to accept it. It seemed like an absolutely no-brainer. Board meeting, our executive director told us it was a special called meeting, take about 30 minutes. Well, there was one person in that board meeting that began to ask questions. And they asked questions, and they asked questions. Some of them were, you didn't know where they were coming from. And that 30-minute board meeting went an hour and a half. Well, as we got ready to vote, there was a younger member of the board that was a friend of mine, and he said, before we vote, I just think one thing needs to be said. Those were the dumbest, stupidest questions that we've ever dealt with. And the person asking the questions immediately got up and left the room. And the executive director could have stared a hole through that young man, and he caught him in the hallway, and knowing I was a friend, he wanted a witness to be able to hear it. And so that young man, he said, you said this needed to be said. That's not true. you had the need to say it. You were angry. You wanted to unload. And now the rest of us have to clean it up. He says, next time you have that burden to speak, go out in the hallway and say it. If it makes sense there, then you can come back in. And it was true. He had a greater need to say it. Now, in our life, when we speak out of frustration, we will most always destroy. When we speak out of faith, we build up. There are times you must deliver the strong word, and you must say what is right, as Paul has written to them directly. He's visited them, but now he says this is not the time any longer from that. He is being led by his faith rather than out of his frustration. First qualifying question is, does it need to be said or do I just have a need to say it? Second, is there someone else that could say it better? When you read the context of 1 and 2 Corinthians, there's just so much insight that comes from how the Apostle Paul did it. The Apostle Paul hears there is a problem. What does he do first? He writes a letter that is direct. When it doesn't accomplish the complete desired purpose, then he goes and makes a visit. It's one-on-one that's direct. It is apparent that after he has made his statement to them, that he sends messengers, that there are others of his group that goes and sees them. In other words, the time is no longer right for him to say it. And then last he says, now I'm going to send a letter to do it. He's recognized that there are times where you are not the one to speak. Now that's where you have to trust the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That goes back to if you have a need to say it or if it needs to be said. If it really needs to be said, God may lay it on someone else's heart to say it more properly. That's why in the process you can't trust that God only speaks to you. God speaks to all of his people. Make sure God is leading you to say it, not someone else. Third is, you have to seek the right setting. Is this the right setting to speak it? And the Apostle Paul had determined it wasn't the right setting to do it in one-on-one visit. There's a second principle in this, and that is that in tough times, we need to speak the words and do acts of healing that correct without corrupting. The way the Apostle Paul says it, he says, you need to make sure that you do not have too much, you have not placed too excessive of a sorrow on this man. What he is describing is the kind of defeated spirit. Here is this man who's made the changes in his life, and they've heaped guilt on him, they've heaped guilt, and they've just seen the light in that excessive. It is the picture of a person carrying a weight that's too heavy for them. And when you and I are correcting and dealing with people that have problems in their life, it is important that we understand our role is not to punish. Our role is to correct. Now there's a difference. And we look at that in the way that Jesus dealt with us and deals with us. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, remember the purpose of the Holy Spirit is not trying to make you feel miserable, to take all the joy out of your life. The Holy Spirit corrects you, convicts you, and there may be temporary that feeling of conviction there, but the Holy Spirit does that so you will grow, so that you will be in right relationship with Him, so that you will experience the abundant life. God does not just try to punish us. Everything God does is redemptive. We may not receive it, and as a result, we may accept it and receive it as punitive, but God is trying to use it to build up. When you have spoken to someone and you have seen the changes in their life, your role is not to keep reminding them of their past sin, but it is to help correct them in such a way that doesn't corrupt them. Now, all I've said up to this point is practical common sense, but it comes from Scripture. But now the Apostle Paul mentions a third thing that is not practical, but it's so true. He said it is the time to forgive and comfort. Forgive. Forgiveness is not practical. Because in some ways it violates common sense. To be able to look to someone that has harmed you or done something and to say, I no longer hold it against you. You lose all of the leverage. Why, they might do it again if you give them that freedom. Forgiveness is a spiritual discipline that God does through us, empowered by His Spirit. Again, we use the model of God. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, when we're forgiven, what happens in our life? When we recognize that when we are forgiven, it doesn't make sense that God would totally forgive us. When it says our sin is as far away from us as the west is from the east, we would like to think, if we were God, I would hold back a little bit and say, hey, I'm going to remind you of that forgiven sin again. God does not remind us of forgiven sin. It is impractical, but it is possible through the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason we need to focus on forgiveness in tough times, well, one reason is obvious. Sometimes our tough times are the direct result of things that people have done to us. Maybe a member of your family's done something to you. A person at work has in some ways hurt you and harmed you, and your tough time is directly as a result of that, and it's obvious then you need to be forgiving. But in tough times, even when our tough time is not the result of what someone's done to us, we are more aware of past hurt. It's like what happens to your body. When you're not feeling well, When you if you have a headache and you sort of have that condition you don't feel, and someone just squeezes your arm, you're more sensitive to it. It hurts. Someone bumps you going down the hallway when you're not feeling well. You hurt all over because your body is more sensitive to pain. Now that when you're facing a tough time, emotionally and spiritually, you're often more sensitive to what's happening around you. I was visiting a gentleman a number of years ago in the hospital. And he taught me an important truth. Frequently when I'm making hospital visits, before I leave, I will say, I'd like to pray for you. And obviously I'm going to pray for your physical well-being, but are there other things I'd like to pray for you? You'd like me to pray for you? And something other than your health? This gentleman said, yes. He says, and I knew he was there because of an automobile accident. He says, I'm not getting as well as quickly as I wanted to. Can't go back to work. But he says, the more I'm in this hospital bed, the more I'm reliving events from my past. He says, there are things my brother did to me 35 years ago that I'm remembering. There's old stuff in my life that I'm bringing up. And he says, would you pray that I'll be able to put that stuff away from me, the painful memories? Now, that's been a long time ago that he said that he was that way. But looking at my life, and looking at the life of other believers, I've learned that when we're facing tough times, it's amazing how many old thoughts in unrelated areas come. When a family's facing financial problems, then old conflicts that the husband and wife had 20 years ago are come to mind. Things that a child did or said. When there are work-related issues, often those work-related issues, you're feeling stress from work, and then when you're in the home, you remember all these other things that happened, and it's as your body is sore and you feel every pain in your spirit. Now, that's why when we're facing tough times, forgiveness is so important. Because if we're not careful, we allow these things to become in our life and we have a bitter spirit. But please notice what Paul says in verse 11. He puts it in context of a spiritual battle. He says, we must be willing to forgive, and he describes his own forgiveness, so that Satan will not outwit us. In other words, Satan, the evil one, uses these occasions when we're facing tough times to bring up old stuff to distract us, to put us in a complete different direction with different thoughts, and distracts us from what we're doing, and he outwits us. And the way he does it is he calls our attention away from what we're supposed to be doing, and we think about past hurts. There is a gentleman named Robin Ficker, who some of you may have read his story or seen. There was a special about him several years ago on television. He's an attorney, but he has claim to fame. He is probably the most famous sports heckler in the United States. He lives right outside of Baltimore, Maryland. He's an NBA basketball fan, and he had season tickets to what used to be the Baltimore Bullets and are now the Washington Wizards. And he loves to heckle the players on the other team. He's got this foghorn voice. He's got an absolutely witty mind. He can say, and he knows, he reads continually. He knows what's happening in the player's life. And he gets to buy season tickets behind the other team's bench. And all during the game, he yells at them. He reminds them of things that's happened. He's read about in the paper. He's reminding them of shots they missed in the last game. He, you know, calls them their middle names that they don't want anybody to know. He is so effective that on one occasion, Isaiah Thomas, who at that time played for the Detroit Pistons, took off a shoe and threw it up at him. And his greatest claim to fame was the unflappable Michael Jordan threw a basketball at him in a game. And he is, and Alabama, you know, Auburn's Charles Barkley, recognizing that the guy had an ability, he hired him and flew him to Phoenix. So when they were playing the Chicago Bulls, that he would heckle Michael Jordan. Well, there is a sports writer who called him the NBA devil. Now, I don't think that sports writer knew very much about theology, but it was a great description of what the evil one does. He distracts us. We're talking about some of the most gifted and talented athletes in the world who lose their composure because of something they've heard, and it pulls them and they get off track. Now, that's the way Satan works in our lives when we're facing tough times. There are old hurts that you haven't thought about in 15 to 20 years, and suddenly you think about them. The things that have been said to you, things that a member of your family or maybe someone at work has said to you, and it brings them up. And as a result, rather than using your God-given talents and skills to go forward, you get distracted. And you throw a shoe, but it isn't a shoe. What you've thrown are words that you've hurled at people, and you've hurt them with it. And notice he says, now is the time we need to forgive and comfort, because this is a spiritual battle. Folks, forgiveness is one of the most significant spiritual battles you'll ever fight, because it is so in opposition to the natural sinful nature within inside of us. It can only be done when you have the Spirit of God leading you. Forgiveness is a spiritual exercise that you need to use in spiritual warfare. That's why Paul, much of what he says is practical, but he's writing to the believer. He's writing to a church that experienced tough times. He's writing as a man who's experiencing tough times. And notice what he says. He doesn't say, now you all ought to forgive. He says, you forgive. And he says, I'll forgive even though I may have not been the one wounded in this entire process. In other words, we need to all get beyond just past hurt and recognize that in Christ, the past has been forgiven, and that we no longer need to heap guilt on one another, but we can comfort. When you're in tough times, And many in our country are right now. It's a tough time in our nation. The people who are forgiving, the people who will take the initiative under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you'll find not only does it impact your life, but you'll be an instrument of healing to those who are going around you. Would you stand? I invite you to take a moment for reflection. When we speak about forgiveness, it touches all of our lives because that propensity to bitterness is so natural. But you and I do not just live in the flesh and the natural. The Spirit of God is real. It's not about just trying harder. It's about allowing God to accomplish His purpose in you. This morning, I want you to use your minds and imaginations with me for a moment. As our heads are bowed, imagine that you're coming to an altar. And you have all of the baggage and the past hurts. Things that, because life is stressful, they're coming to mind more often. If you could put them in a quantitative form and they were in your hands, lay them on the altar. Lay them on the altar. It may have been a hurt that was said to you when you were 15. It may have been something that was done to you at 30 and you find it starting to create a place in your mind now, place it on the altar. And recognize that God will take care of it. You don't have to fix it. That speech that you may want to deliver, say, Lord, I'll deliver it when you're ready, in your timing it's right, not in mine. And trust God that through these tough times, it will make you stronger. Father, we come before the altar knowing that the altar, you gave your Son's life, and the price has been paid, and the sacrifice has been made. We thank you for the forgiveness that we've experienced, and now help us to express it as it has been given to us. Father, as we face difficult, challenging days, may our eyes be directed straight ahead. May we not be distracted by past hurt, past injustice, but may we work for the glory of God in the present. In Jesus' name, amen.